whether things are going well or not. You're well because you're under the care of God. When John the Baptist was in prison, he was well because he was still God's man. When Peter was in prison, he was well. We're not well when things are going well. We are well when we're right with Christ. Can you say amen? We have to think differently from the world. Is there anyone with us today who is not a Seventh-day Adventist? You're with us for the first time. We know Desiree is with us. God bless you. Anyone else, you're not a Seventh-day Adventist. You're with us for the first time. May I see your hand? Don't be shy. We're nice people. And nobody said amen. I said we're nice people. I'm not coming back to Wichita. All right. Any non-Adventists among us? No? Okay. Anytime you have a service, invite your friends. I'm willing to pay for some amens. I have some dollars in my pocket. Anytime you have a service, invite your friends. All right. That's why the church exists. The church is not a social club where people who think alike and eat alike gather. We must make room for those who are not like us. And as they come, then they become like us through the power of the transforming word of God. Can you say amen? All right. Let me stop begging for amens and get to the message. I won't forget you. I'll always remember how difficult it is to get you to respond. All right. Through three favors for me. Favor number one, please turn off your cell phones. I know you have them. Some of you have two. Favor number two, while I'm speaking, pray for me and simply say, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. I really mean that. That's not a joke. I'm very serious. And favor number three, what is that? I want you to think as you listen. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for life. Thank you for Christ, who is life. Thank you that forgiveness of sins is still available. Thank you that victory over sin is available through Christ. As we listen to this message, dear God, open our understanding. Give me the right words to speak, Father, the right spirit with which to speak them. Help me to speak boldly but with compassion, for I too am a sinner. Bless us all, dear God. Draw us close to your bosom. I humble myself before you, and I offer myself and all that I am to you as an instrument to be used by you. Father, I will not resist your use of me. Bless not only us, wherever your people are worshiping, dear God. Bless them now, I pray. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. Our subject for this session, recommending a stranger. What did I say? Recommending, what was our message early this morning? Higher than the highest. What was it last night? Comprehensive coverage. Thank you, Brother Carlos. God bless you. Say amen for my brother. All right. A stranger. You're quite welcome, Mike. What's your name? Laurie. How do you spell that? Sister Laurie. God bless you. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our subject is recommending a stranger. And I have until 12:30, so you have to move fast. We read from verse 16. Do you have that? Let's read together. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Notice how the verse begins. Know ye not, or he could have said, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Let's go to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. We shall read verse 2 and verse 3. Are we there? The Bible says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Do you not know? Let's read verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joint and harlot is one body? Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Let's go to chapter 10. We'll read from verse 1. Do we have that? The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read from verse 13. Our subject is what? Recommending a stranger. We have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, in all the verses I have read, well, let's read another one. Let's go to Ephesians 1, then I've got a quiz question for you. Ephesians 1, we shall read from verse 15. Ephesians 1, reading from verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation in what? The knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may what? Know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, Paul is praying that they would know a list of things. That his words go all down to verse 21, things he wants them to know. As you reflect on the verses we've read, what stands out? We're supposed to know. No one is saved in total ignorance. Let me say it again. We are required by God to know. Go to 1 John chapter 5, read verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, reading verse 13, our subject is recommending a stranger. Find Revelation, then Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. Coming backward. 1 John chapter 5, reading verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life. The Bible calls upon us to know. To know, we must do what? Study. But we're not called upon to know facts. They have their place. We're not called upon to memorize figures. They have their place. What are we essentially and at the highest level required to know? Let's go to John 17. John 17, the Gospel of John. Thanks for checking. We'll read verse 3 of John 17. Do we have that? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Listen to Jesus. Now this is a prayer that he's praying to the Father. This is the true Lord's Prayer. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Outside of a knowledge of God and Christ, there cannot be salvation. Question for you, don't answer me, but listen to the question. Do we know Jesus? Do we know God? The question isn't, do we know about Jesus? All people know about Jesus. But do you know him so that you recognize his voice when he speaks to you? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let's go to Matthew 11. We'll read from verse 28 of Matthew 11. Recommending a stranger is our subject. Matthew 11, reading from verse 28. The Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," read the next few words, "and learn of me." Come unto me. What does Jesus mean? Let's go to Matthew 19. Let's read from verse 3. We're in Matthew 11. Let's go to 19. We read verse 3. Our subject is recommending a stranger. The Bible says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now, did the Bible say the Pharisees came to Christ? Yes or no? Matthew 19, reading from verse 3. Are you awake? Okay. Pastor, you didn't warn me. Your members don't talk back. All right. Read verse 3 of Matthew 19 for me. That ought to bring you up to... wake you up. Okay, are you there? You read it. King James Version. I'm listening. "Came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him." The Bible says the Pharisees came, but they came to do what? To tempt him, to get him to trip over his words. And so when Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me," it is not simply come physically. Because they were always coming to Christ. Some came to hear what he had to say and then go report to the authorities to get him into trouble. Some came to ask him difficult questions. Some came to kill him. Are you following me? So when the Bible says, "Come to me," we've got to figure out, how do I do that? In the days of Christ, when he said, "Come to me," there were people standing right in front of him. Perhaps they came physically. When Christ says, "Come to me," he doesn't mean take steps physically. He must mean something else. We come to Christ by doing what? I'm giving you a clue by holding this in my hand. By accepting, finish it for me, his word. Searching his word. Coming to Christ. Now, when you do that, you come to Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Let me be very careful in my words. I don't want you to misunderstand. It happens very easily. That's why I always ask the Holy Spirit to put his words in my mouth. When Christ says, "Come to me," your first step is to him, not a church. What did I say? Your first step. I didn't say your only step. Your first step is to come to Christ. Then Christ will guide you to a church. When Christ met Paul, or Paul met Christ, on the road to Damascus, in verse 6 of Acts 9, the Bible says, "And he fell to the earth, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" First he asked in verse 4 of Acts 9, "Who art thou, Lord?" He's getting to know Jesus. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, Paul has met Jesus. Contact number one. You know, you're not talking to me because I'm far away. Pastor, can I go down with you? All right. Let me come threateningly close to you. You don't like that word? I don't like it either. But I thought it would have an effect. All right. God is good. And all the time. Verse 4 of Acts 9. He fell to the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Verse 4 says, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So in verse 4, Paul finds out who struck him off that horse. He meets Jesus. Now in verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Interesting question. Now let's remember favor number 3. What's that? Think. The first question Paul asks, who art thou, Lord? What did Jesus say? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. In other words, did Jesus answer his question yes or no? Yes. But Paul asked a second question. What was that? What wilt thou have me to do? Did Jesus tell him what he really wanted to hear? No. What did Jesus say? Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, what was Jesus saying? Now that you've met me, I've got some people. Come on. Don't leave me up here by myself. It's not courteous. I have a group of people. You go to them, and they will tell you what you need to do, because when they speak with the authority of me. Listen to me. It is a serious thing to be a member of God's church. Because God will send people to you for guidance and direction. What should I do? God said, go ask that church. But the church has to know what to say. It's not go ask the pew. It's not go ask the sound system. It's not go ask the soft things you sit on. It is ask people who have met Christ, who have known his word, and who can instruct you out of his word. And so when Paul says, what wilt thou have me to do? Jesus says, arise and go. And when he spoke to Paul, then he appeared to Ananias in a dream. And he told Ananias, there's a man coming called Paul. Then Ananias, in verse 17 of Acts 9, he arose, went, he said, Saul, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom thou met when thou camest in the way, have sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now Jesus could have answered question 2 when he said, what wilt thou have me to do? But Jesus has a role for us to play. People must know that we know him. And so when Paul met Ananias, Paul met a man who knew Jesus. If you and I do not know Jesus, we cannot instruct and guide others. We can't do it. Now, we will instruct them and guide them, but in the wrong direction. A knowledge of Christ is essential. Let me speak with guarded boldness. There are many people in the church who don't know Christ. But we always sing, we're headed for the land of the pure and the holy. But we don't know him. Let's go to Daniel 2. Recommending a stranger. It's 12 o'clock. Daniel 2. We'll read from verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, he shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream, and the interpretation thereof, he shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, in verse 9, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Now, the king has a favor he wants done. It's a command. Tell me what I dreamt, and tell me what it means. Now, when Pharaoh had a dream, he needed a man to tell him what it meant, Joseph. But Joseph simply had to explain the dream. He did not have to recall the dream. This time, these men had to tell him what he dreamt and then explain the dream. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth. I like that. There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. You know, today people may say, there is not a church on the earth where all the races get together and they live together in peace. There is not a church on the earth that really lives by the principle of love. There is not a school system on the earth. There's not a medical system on the earth. There's not a society on the earth where there's virtually no divorce. There's not a group of youth on the earth where they obey their parents. There's not this, there's not that on the earth. But God's people should say, wait a minute, you're wrong. There is a group over there. The world is always saying, there's not this, there's not that on the earth. And God is in heaven biting his nails. But these people should be the ones on the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Verse 12, 11, and it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except, finish the verse with me now, verse 11, Daniel 2, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, they are recommending someone to Nebuchadnezzar, the only person who can answer your request is the gods. Check with him. Now, they knew there was a power above them. They knew that. That's all they knew. They did not know God personally. Are you with me? So they were recommending a stranger. Now, so many of us, when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about a stranger. And look, there's a man called Jesus. Go to him. You read Matthew, he healed some people. Read John, he healed some. Fed 5,000. Go to him. What else can you tell me about him? He had 12 disciples. What else can you tell me when he was born? His mother's name was Mary. You might as well be an atheist because they know that. Do you know him? Do you know his character? Do you know what he's doing for you now? Do you know how he enters your life and dwells within you? Do you know the connection between him and his Father, and between him, his Father, and you? Because he's in you, you in the Father in him. Do you know that? They said, there is not a man upon the earth. The only person who can answer your request is the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. They recommended a power with which they had no personal relationship. Why is it we never overcome our bad habits? We don't study the life of Christ. The Bible has certain principles that you can't break. One principle is, whatever you behold, finish it for me, you become. Whatever we behold, we become. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Go there quickly. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Our subject is recommending a stranger, our theme, one with him. How can I be one with someone I do not know? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into what? The same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. I want you to look at that verse very carefully. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the what? The glory of whom? The Lord. What is the Lord's glory? His character. Listen to Jesus praying in John 17, 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What does that mean? Is he talking about light? No. He's talking about the character. He tried to pass on to them through his teachings. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. When Moses said to God in Exodus 33, verses 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God came down in verse 34, verses 5 and chapter 34, 5 and 6 and 7, and he showed Moses his character. The glory of God is his character. God's Amazing Grace, page 322, paragraph 2, Ellen White writes, the glory of God is his character. When we study the life of Christ, the effect on us is a change in our characters. There is no other way. There is no other way. So as we expose ourselves to the divine radiation of his character, that radiation removes the cancerous habits that we have. And so Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they might, what? Know thee. Not just with the head, with the heart. When Christ came down with two angels in Genesis 18 to set about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they stopped by Abraham. Well, they didn't stop by. They were stopped. Yeah, it's so beautiful that you can stop God. Here's God walking right past your house. Now, he wants you to stop him. Are you with me? Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus passed as though he would pass them by. He wants you to stop him. So Christ is coming by with two angels. Abraham sees them, rushes out, and brings them to his house. He feeds them himself. He had hundreds of servants. He served them himself. Hospitality, a biblical principle. In verse 17 of Genesis 18, God says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? I'm about to destroy. Shall I hide that from Abraham? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19, for I what? Come on, read verse 19 of Genesis 18. For I what? I know him. Did God mean the turban he was wearing? The tunic? The gown? The sandals? How many cattle he had? Nah. What God is saying, I know that man's heart. I know him. So I can discuss this with him. The knowledge we're discussing goes two ways. God already knows us. We need to know him. What a beautiful thing that God looks down on the earth. He looks at Wichita. He said, this is a corrupt city. Who can I trust? With a certain message. He comes and he says, I know Lori. I can trust that woman to take this message to her family, her friends, her colleagues on the church. I know her. Now, there are two reasons why God knows us. Either for what we do is right, or the other side. He knows us. And he wants us to know him. Because to know God truly is to love God. And to serve God. And for too many of us, God is a stranger. How do we remove that element of being a stranger? We have to study the life of Christ. we have to study the character of Christ. And the character of Christ does not begin in Matthew chapter 1. It begins in Genesis chapter 1. And it ends in Revelation chapter 22. Why? Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. To study the life of Christ, to study the character of Christ, we study the Bible. Yes, we begin in the Gospels, but we study the Bible. My brothers and sisters, in Faith and Works, no, Christ Object Lessons, page 100, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, the scriptures are the great agency in the transformation of character. Let me say that again. By saying it differently. Do you have a child who's rebellious? Well, I didn't want you to say yes. But all right, Sister Laurie. Okay. Get the child into the Bible. And that divine power will do in that child what your baseball bat will never do. The scriptures are the great agency in the transformation of character. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. She goes on to say, if studied and obeyed, the word of God works in the heart, subduing every unholy impulse or unholy attribute. But who is the word? Jesus. Christ Object Lessons, page 100, paragraph 1. The scriptures are the great agency in the transformation of character. Why is it we have no faith? Or little faith? Romans 10, 17. Now faith cometh how? By hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. In other words, as we study and we obey God's word, as we learn of God, and our faith in God grows. My favorite chapter in the Bible is Genesis 1. My favorite verse in the Bible is Genesis 1:1. And my favorite book is Genesis. Listen to Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3. Read with me, you know it. You can go there if you like. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3. And God said, we pause right there. And God said, that's all. What did he say? Let there be light. What was the outcome? There was light. Now, when I read Genesis 1, my first impression is not, this is a record of what God did, the 6 days of creation rested on the seventh. Yes, it's in there, yes. But for me, the most important lesson of Genesis 1 is that God's word has power. Another lesson, God's word can be trusted. Another lesson, what God says will happen. Are you with me? Whatever God says will happen. Exactly how he said it. Now that's an introduction to the character of God. Because the number one thing we ought to know about God is that God can be depended upon. God can be relied upon. God can be trusted. With all his power, you can trust God. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. We must stand on that verse. God says, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. That has as much power as let there be light. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So when churches preach, people punished forever or are punished forever, they are saying God's word is a lie. Are you listening to me? When God said, let there be light, what happened? Light came. When God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, if the soul doesn't die, that was a lie. So to preach that people suffer in hell forever and they don't really die is to accuse God of speaking a lie. But God cannot lie, the Bible says. Whatever he says is exactly what happens. And this is what gives comfort, security, and stability to the life. There is something you can trust absolutely. And that thing or person is not your spouse. God bless your spouse. Don't misunderstand me. And bless mine. But it's the word. This. And this word just tells us about God. You know, Psalm 138, verse 2, the Bible says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now here's God's name, El Shaddai, Elohim, I Am, the Mighty God, all the names God has, over 300 in the Bible. You take them and put them all together. God's word is elevated by him above his name. This is the only way to learn about God, or this is the first way. The other way is to see God operating in his people. I got one amen anymore? No more. Let me say it again. The number one way to know God is through his word. Are you with me? The other way, a close second, is to see the character of Christ in his people. Because people can't see God. You understand? They have to see us. We have to be careful not to confuse them. And the member of the church who does not know God will confuse people. This morning, it's already 27 after 12. Pastor, give me 12:35, please. I'll finish. Sister Laurie, listen to me carefully. Get to know God. Jesus came and said, listen, to Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me, finish the verse, have seen the Father. Now, Jesus did everything at the command of the Father. Even before he became human, Christ carried out the will of his Father. Always. That's the arrangement in heaven. They're equal, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but they have different responsibilities, and there's no conflict among them. Christ has always carried out the will of his Father. And Christ says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Christ wants to say about us, in our humanity, if you have seen them, you have seen me. Let me say it again, so I'm convinced you heard me. Jesus told Philip, and those listening, he that have seen me have seen the Father. But remember our scripture reading? I in them, and thou in me, they also may be one in us. Which means, if looking at Jesus is the view of the Father, and Christ is in us, and the Father is in Christ, and they're both in us, what Christ desires, ideally, is that someone looking at us sees whom? Him. Now, this is no symbolic speech. This is not revelation. I am speaking literally. There are too many people in the church who have a stranger relationship with Jesus. Why? we do not take time to find out. We don't study. We don't read. Because we think because we're decent and we have no police record, then we're ready for heaven. Mm-mm. A knowledge of Christ. It only comes by a study of God's word. I want you to make a commitment today. Simple. All of you are busy. I know that. I respect that. God is also busy. When you run the universe, you're a busy person. You can't be busier than God. God upholds everything. Jesus told the Pharisees in John 5:17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." God always is busy keeping the universe running. Actually, Jesus Christ more directly. But he's not so busy, he doesn't have time for you. So I don't care how busy you are. It sounds harsh. I don't want to be harsh. I want to be blunt. I don't care how busy you are. Unless you can prove to me you're busier than God. Can you find time in your day, 10 minutes in the morning and 10 at night, for the God who allows you to have vision? For the God who gives you hearing? For the God who monitors the electrical system in your heart? For the God who allows the neurons to work, and so the signals are transmitted from one to the next, and there's no traffic jam in that synapse to block the passage of the signals. Can we find 10 minutes in the morning for God? And 10 in the evening for God? A God who gave his son to us not for 10 minutes, for all eternity. We find 3 hours for the football game. And we hope it goes into overtime, so we give another hour. We find an hour for days of our lives. We find an hour for Dancing with the Stars. We find another hour for American Idol. And we're cooking or whatever, and we're watching at the same time. We kill 2 birds with 1 stone. We find an hour to waste on Facebook checking pictures on somebody's wall. Or we WhatsApp for another 30 minutes. You know, people walk around to like this. That's how they walk around. That's how people walk around. Am I right or am I wrong? That's how they walk around like this. Now, if you did that with the Bible, we'd all be in heaven. This would have closed that. We would be in heaven if that's the way we treated the Bible. I don't have any time for football. The Gospel of Matthew. 2300-day prophecy. Now, all I'm asking in the presence of a living God, first thing in the morning, before you step out of bed, as I'm telling my friend, my lovely host, Brother Tan, the time it takes to step out of bed, you can die. Are you with me? It takes 2 seconds or so, depending on your rheumatism, to get out of bed. Don't get out. Stay where you are the moment your eyes open and you realize, wait a minute, I'm not dead. You say, Father, thank you. Grab your Bible, not the TV guide. I need to see what's on for today. You go to some passage, you read it. I can do all things through Christ. Then you start to think. What is it I've found impossible to do? Sorry. The Bible says I can do, of course, good things. All things through Christ. Well, I need to make sure I'm connected with him. It's through him, you see. And you dwell on that. You dwell on that. You think that coats your mind. It leaves a coating on the mind that provides protection for all the secular bombardment you will face. Then when the night comes, before you put your head on that pillow, because when you're sleeping, you're dead. You don't know what's going on. And there's no guarantee you'll open your eye in the morning. Every night, people go to bed at night, and in the morning, they're found dead. All over the world, am I right? Yes. So before you sleep, you pick up God's word again. Maybe the same text, another text. And you read 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What have I done today? I'm sorry. What kind of a God will forgive any forgiven sin? And you sleep with the comfort, what I did, I'm so sorry, I'm forgiven. You sleep in peace. If you pass, you wake up in the eyes of Christ looking at you. One quotation I close, Pastor. Desire of Ages, page 324, paragraph 1. We may put off many bad habits. For a time, we may part company with Satan. But without a vital connection with God, through surrender of ourselves to Him, moment by moment, we shall be overcome. Without a personal acquaintance with Christ and a continual communion, we are at the mercy of the enemy and shall do his bidding in the end. It is inevitable that the person who does not connect with Christ will eventually do Satan's work. 10 minutes in the morning. 10 at night. Explain to me how that's excessive. If someone called you and said, listen, your child was an accident. Oh, God. You called the church, pray. You called the pastor. The same God for whom you had no time. Please, get to know God. A man who knows God will not beat his wife. Because he knows Jesus is the husband. And he gave himself for the wife. He didn't come to beat the wife. He came to die for her. A woman who knows God will spend more time decorating her heart than the outside. A church that knows God will be busy trying to bring people to Christ. And when you're that busy, you have no time for infighting. And a preacher who knows God will try every possible means to lift up Jesus. Today, we want to recommend not a stranger, but a friend. Are you with me? Those magicians said, only the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh can answer your question, and they didn't know him. Now we want to recommend a friend. I know Jesus. How do you know him? He has done this, this, and this for me. What's the commitment I want? 10 minutes in the morning, 10 at night. If you're doing that already, just renew it. Those of us who are inconsistent with our Bible study, how many of us will say, Father, you know, the Bible has a principle, start small. It's a biblical principle. Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful. God looks at a little thing. So give him 10, and he'll watch you. I guarantee you, if you do that faithfully, the 10 will soon become 15. Then the 15 will become 20. And the 20 will become 25. It may not be all 25 on your knees. It may part of it during the day. You're thinking of God all the time. During the day. And then you find yourself, the entire day is interaction with Jesus. How many of you will say, Father, with your help, I'll give you 10 minutes in the morning, 10 at night. Can I see your... Yeah. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Listen to me. It will change your life. When Christ comes in, things go out. Are you listening to me? Let me go a little higher. Just physically. When Christ comes in, what's in has to go out because Christ does not have roommates in your heart. He's the only tenant. Anyone else and everyone else must leave. Christ does not tolerate competition for our hearts. As you let him in, what he doesn't like has to go out. But Christ has to be let in every day. Every day. God arranged for human beings to sleep. You're dead. Wake up. It's like when you wake up, it's a brand new lifetime. God gives us 24-hour lifetimes. You're waking up, here's a brand new lifetime. You sleep, you're dead. You wake up again, brand new lifetime. We woke up today, this is a lifetime. 10 minutes in the morning, 10 at night, beginning tonight. Pick a passage, read, and start to think. What is it saying? As you think, as you meditate, the word affects your mind. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the power of your word as we study the character of our Savior. As we learn about Jesus who tells us, learn of me, we are learning of you. And Father, as we behold, which is what learning is, we become changed into the same image. Father in heaven, knowledge is the basis of salvation. And so help us to know Jesus, to love him, not to love a doctrine. Jesus is a person. The doctrines tell us about him, that we may love him. So God in heaven, put into our hearts a love for your son, because a love for him is a love for you. Bless those who've made a commitment, 10 minutes in the morning, 10 at night. And Father, I know if they do it faithfully, that the 10 will become 15, 15, 20, 20, 25. Bless us, I pray. Bless us as we eat the physical food. Bless the session still to come. I offer this prayer from my heart. In Jesus' name and for his sake, let God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. Do we have a closing hymn?